Jesus Christ is Lord of heaven and earth. He is the mighty creator and the almighty and all-powerful God of the universe. The most amazing truth and fact of the Christmas story is that this Jesus, very God of very gods, became a vulnerable human baby. God in human flesh was born as a baby to be our savior from sin. Not only that, but he was born so that we could know exactly what God is like. Jesus said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." John wrote in his gospel account in chapter 1 and verse 18, "No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." What is also incredibly wonderful and strengthening is the reality of knowing that Jesus is our Emmanuel. God is not only real, not just near, but with us and in us. There is a lot to reflect about the Christmas story. Today, we want to look at Jesus who was born King of the Jews, but is really King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Christmas story proclaims the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ as much as any other message that is resounding in the Christmas story. And as King, he wants to rule over you as well, you personally. We're going to look at Jesus predicted to be king, even much before the announcement of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was predicted to be the real king of the Jews. And we had that reading from the second book of Samuel, chapter 7. I want you to turn there again. We should never tire of reading and rereading the scriptures, and that's good. So in the second book of Samuel, in chapter 7, this is what is recorded in verses 12 and 13. And Nathan the prophet is speaking to Samuel, to David, who wanted to build a house for God after he had built his own house. And God forbade him. It says in verse 12 and 13, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers," that means you die, "I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your body," meaning from your line, your genealogy, "and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name." This is talking both of Solomon, but also of Messiah, King Jesus. "And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And your house and your kingdom," verse 16, "shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." David was not and would not be that king forever, nor would his son Solomon. And so, obviously, this prediction points to the coming of Jesus and the establishing of the kingdom of God, the only kingdom which would last forever. Isaiah too predicted the coming of the eternal king. Turn in your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 9, that familiar Christmas passage. Isaiah says in chapter 9 and verses 6 and 7, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." And notice the words there, "And the government shall be upon his shoulder." This child has a government upon his shoulder, and his name, one name, many parts to that name, shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And then verse 7, again the repeat of government, of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it. Take note of those words. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. Who spoke these words? It says, "The zeal of the Lord of hosts," the Lord of armies, myriads and myriads of powerful warrior angels of heaven, the Lord of all those hosts will do this. God was sending his son to be born in the lineage of King David. Jesus was born, a human being, into the tribe of Judah and in the family tree of David. In the perfect plan of God, Jesus would establish his kingdom that would last forever, for all eternity. Turn to the angel Gabriel's announcement to Mary. Gabriel told Mary that she would conceive, and the baby that she would conceive in a womb is the Lord God himself. And this baby in her womb would inherit the throne of King David and reign forever. What Gabriel said to Mary is exactly what Isaiah had predicted 7 years before the angel visited Mary. The eternal kingdom would be established by Jesus. In Luke chapter 1, verse 30 to 33, it says, "The angel said to Mary, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end.'" Peter knew his Bible well. Don't let anyone tell you Peter was only a simple fisherman. Referring to David's words in the Old Testament, Peter emphatically links the risen Lord Jesus as the one whom King David predicted would rise from the dead, the same one whom God had sworn would inherit his throne. This is what David predicted. Peter quotes David in Acts chapter 2. Turn there with me. Acts chapter 2, and I'm reading from verse 30. "Being therefore a prophet," who is this prophet that Peter is referring to? David is that prophet. He was king and prophet. "And knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, David foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Verse 32, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. David knew that Jesus is God, that he would rise from the dead, and that he would inherit his throne and rule forever. As I study the Bible, I am always amazed. Each time I study, and I can connect the dots from Old to New Testament, all over the place in the Bible. And what amazes me is its absolute unity. We turn to the inspired writings now of Paul. We've seen Isaiah, we've quoted David, we've seen Peter say the same things. Luke records the same thing. And now in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, Paul speaks of Christ being raised from the dead by God. And now as king, he is seated at the right hand of the Father to rule over all, and not only rule over all, but for all time and for all eternity. Jesus is the king predicted to be the king. But the amazing thing is so personal. Jesus can be your king as well. Must be your king. In Ephesians chapter 1, 20 and 21, this is what Paul wrote, and that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Far above all of these, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Jesus rules over all. Not only is Jesus predicted to be king, he is pronounced as king. Each time you say, "Thy kingdom come," you're acknowledging God as king. That statement is an expression of desire. Thy kingdom come. That kingdom is yet to come. You are praying that it will come. You are longing for it to come. Whose kingdom do you desire will come? And when will that kingdom arrive? Ever thought of that? Hold that in suspense, and we will come to it a little later. But turn to Pilate. In spite of the leadership of the Jewish nation asking him not to, he put up this inscription on the cross on which Jesus was crucified. Pilate, legally, had only one reason to execute Jesus, and that was for sedition, for treason. And that treason, that accusation of treason, was that Jesus claimed to be king. And even though Jesus emphasized that his kingdom was not of this world, the Jews and the Jewish leadership and Pilate twisted everything Jesus said and made that into an accusation. In John chapter 19, verse 19, it says, Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. What did it read? Jesus of Nazareth, the king of the Jews. It wasn't sedition, because it was factual. Pilate didn't know what he was doing. Let's go to Patmos, where John received the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how he describes Jesus, whom he saw. In Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, it says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the first from the dead, and," notice the words, "the ruler of kings on earth." The ruler of kings on earth. "To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood." And very strange, but true. Verse 4. Not only in verse 3 is Jesus the ruler of the kings on earth, but in verse 4, he has made us a kingdom. "Priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." If you belong to Jesus, you are his kingdom. We'll be talking about that too a little later in some detail. But John has more to say about Jesus as the real king. In Revelation chapter 15, verse 3, John watches some people whom he calls the conquerors of the beast, that evil being who will be revealed during the 7 years of tribulation on earth. And these conquerors of the beast are singing the song of Moses with harps of God in their hands. It's an absolutely wonderful scene for several reasons. And one is that Moses is involved. They sing the song of Moses. That's what Revelation chapter 15 verse 3 says. They conquer the beast and then they sing the song of Moses. When did Moses sing this song? In his time. That's 1,000+ years before these conquerors of the beast sang the song. And this song of Moses that they sang is the song of the Lamb. So the song of Moses and the song of Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, are the same song. Can you see how Old Testament and New Testament are connected? It's the song of redemption, the song of salvation. And what is this song saying? "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty, just and true are your ways." And see the next phrase, "O King of the nations." The song of Moses, the song of the Lamb, it's all about King Jesus. King Jesus, Lord God Almighty. Skip a few chapters and get into Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14. In Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14, John records the beginning of the last war, the world war. Number, who knows? But it's the last one. And some call it Armageddon. This is the last war that the world will ever experience in its history. Revelation 17 and verse 14. "They will make war on the Lamb And the Lamb will conquer them, for He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And those with Him are called and chosen and faithful. The Lamb is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God Almighty. From the beginning to the end of the ages, Jesus is the eternal King. Predicted to be King, pronounced as King. That is His name as much as any name that is given to Him, King Jesus. As the last war comes to a close, this is the scene in the book of Revelation, chapter 19 of Revelation. And I'm reading from verse 11, chapter 19 and verse 11 to 16. It says, "Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse." You've got to let your mind fix its attention on that white horse. Pure white. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness He judges and makes war. His eyes are like flames of fire, and on His head are many diadems. Can you picture that? And He has a name written that no one knows but Himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which He is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, I hope you know, there's a huge army in heaven. How many soldiers? All the angels are mighty in war. The countless, myriads upon myriads. Arrayed in fine linen, every angel, soldier, angel is in this white linen, fine linen, white and pure. They were following King Jesus, and they too were following on white horses, so all white. Verse 15, "From His mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and He will rule them with a rod of iron." Reminds you of Psalm 2 as well. "He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God, the Almighty." And look at what it says in verse 16, "On His robe and on His thigh He has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." This is the final scene at the end of Armageddon. What a powerful and graphic scene of the power of King Jesus. Eyes like flames of fire, the sword coming out of His mouth. He is crushing the nations, destroying them. And He treads the winepress of the fury of God. That's judgment upon the nations. And all His soldiers, these huge battalions of angels, are doing His bidding. Jesus, as King, has many diadems on His head. One crown is insufficient for this majestic and eternal, all-powerful King Jesus. One head, many diadems. His judgment of the nations is extremely severe. The Bible is not afraid to portray King Jesus like this. Furious with the rebellious and sinful people, but kind and gentle with those who repent and come to trust in Him. Jesus was born to be king. And as you see those graphic scenes of the book of Revelation, think about this. You either own Him as your king now, or face His judgment and punishment. We now come to thinking about the kingdom we pray for, long for, we are part of, Jesus' kingdom. And it's really a spiritual, holy kingdom. The kingdom Jesus rules is only for those He has made righteous. Only they can enter His kingdom. He has made those who turn from their sins in genuine repentance and trust Him alone for forgiveness, righteous with His own righteousness. And I hope you realize this. Think of what Sproul just mentioned. Jesus didn't lay aside His divinity, but the attributes of the divine were there in His divine nature. In spite of His also dawning on the human nature, which was bereft of all that is divine. It's a mystery. But in that divine human form, Jesus was at all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And He accumulated righteousness while on earth for 33 years. 33 years of sinlessness. So there's a double righteousness that Jesus possesses. The righteousness which He accumulated while He was on earth, tempted but without sin. And the righteousness that He already possesses because He is God, eternally righteous. And that righteousness He gives to sinners who turn to Him in repentance and faith. And clothed in His righteousness, we can enter His kingdom. Only that qualifies for entry into the kingdom, which is a spiritual holy kingdom. What is the spiritual, eternal, holy kingdom? Well, first of all, it is an eternal kingdom, and we've already looked at that when we were looking at the predictions of Jesus to be king. We saw that in the second book of Samuel, chapter 7. I will establish the throne of His kingdom forever. David, your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Isaiah's prophecy, which we looked at, the increase of His government. There will be no end on the throne of David and over His kingdom to establish it forever in righteousness. But think of the name of God that is taken and linked when God is spoken of as connected or relating to the angels. What is the name of God? When God and angels are mentioned together, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. Armies are owned by kingdoms, by rulers, by people who have power, And if there are kingdoms, there must be a king. But think of the armies of the kingdom of God. Do you know not one of the soldiers ever dies in battle? Angels don't die. God's army never loses a soldier in battle. They fight and live on. That's how powerful God's army is. Like His kingdom, God's armies are forever. They're not eternal like God. Because God never began. The Lord of hosts created the angels. I want you to turn to the book of Daniel. Bible scholars call Daniel chapter 7 onwards the apocalyptic section of the book of Daniel. The first 6 chapters are a record of what happened. Chapter 7 onwards are a record of what is going to happen. The first 6 chapters focus on the past. In Daniel's history. Chapter 7 onwards are prophetic. In chapter 7, in the first of his dreams, Daniel sees Jesus before God, who is called the Ancient of Days. See what Daniel says about Jesus' kingdom in chapter 7 of his book. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. He says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. Daniel saw it. And this dominion and glory and a kingdom that was given to Jesus is so that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion doesn't just cover everybody, but is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. His kingdom is not destroyed, his empire is forever, his rule is forever, his soldiers are forever indestructible. And do you know, in some measure, believers will rule with Christ. The meek shall inherit the earth. You are a kingdom. You will rule with Christ. And do you know that you will never die? In that kingdom, Jesus' kingdom will never pass away. Aren't you glad you belong to His kingdom? And if you don't belong to Jesus' kingdom, you better enter right now. I won't say all you have to do is easy. The hardest thing to do is to humble yourself and call yourself, indict yourself, judge yourself, condemn yourself as an unworthy sinner. Who needs the grace of God to be forgiven? And you receive the free gift of eternal entrance into the kingdom of Jesus. You enter Jesus' kingdom by giving up sinful ways and owning Him as Lord and King of your life. It's not only an eternal kingdom, this spiritual holy kingdom. Jesus' kingdom is out of this world. In more ways than one, really, out of this world. We use the phrase out of this world for something that is incomparable. Jesus' kingdom cannot be compared to any other kingdom in any and every way. Incomparable. The King, Jesus Himself, the King Himself is like no other king. The kingdom itself is unshakable and indestructible. Because it's a holy kingdom. Reading the newspaper this morning, I was reading about this actor who has done much during COVID in serving needy people. Sonu Sood, have I got the name right? And one of the things that he said is he discovered that serving, and in some places he got his children involved in going out on the streets and helping needy people. He said, serving makes you so powerful. And I was reflecting on that to see whether that's a biblical truth. But you know, holiness, there is nothing like holiness to make you powerful. And you know why God is powerful? Because there is none holy like God in His absolute purity and perfection. I hope you understand holiness is not just purity and moral purity. Holiness has to do with perfection, no flaw. It has also got to do with total separation, otherness. The kingdom Jesus is king of is a spiritual holy kingdom. Jesus' kingdom is not earth-centric and earth-bound. It is ruled from heaven, from God's dwelling place. Remember, it says, who will live in that holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. God dwells in holiness, in the splendor of His majestic holiness. And so from there, the rule of the kingdom of Jesus comes to us. And so His kingdom is a kingdom of purity and total otherness. Isaiah in chapter 35 of his book speaks of it this way. Turn there to this exquisite description of the kingdom and even the road to that kingdom in Isaiah chapter 35, verse 8 to 10. Isaiah chapter 35, verses 8 to 10. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way, even if they are fools. they shall not go astray. What encouragement! Even an idiot on the way, which is the holy way, cannot go astray. No loss, no lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. We have often sung those words. Turn to Isaiah chapter 60. In Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 21, the prophet says this about the people chosen, elect, redeemed, ransomed, who walk on that highway called holiness with everlasting joy and gladness of heart. Isaiah chapter 60 verse 21, your people shall be all righteous. They shall possess the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I might be glorified. God is glorified in us, the righteous. That is what will eventually happen at the end of the world as we know it. The Son of Man, King Jesus, all that causes sin, as well as all sinners, will be dealt with by this King Jesus. He will throw them into eternal hellfire. The righteous will, however, remain in his kingdom and shine like the sun. Where do I get that? Let me share a few passages. Matthew chapter 13, verse 41. Matthew 13, 41. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers. Not only causes of sin, but even lawbreakers, sinners, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Emphasized in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 and 10. These are very important words if you want to be in the kingdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 and 10. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Is that categorical and clear? The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And you go down through every word and find the dictionary meaning of this. Each and every word. Swindlers, revilers. Galatians chapter 5, 19 to 21. I repeat so that you can note it down. Galatians 5, 19 to 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, drug addiction, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger. Even fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. Every time we argue, we have to be careful we are not being divisive and fall into the category of creating dissensions. Party spirits, envy, drunkenness, orgies, etc., etc. and things like these. I warn you. The word of God is saying, I warn you. As I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Ephesians chapter 5, you may be sure of this. Ephesians 5:5, you may be sure of this. That everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. That's frightening. I must stop sinning if I claim to be a child of God. This baby who was born at Christmas time was born to be king, ruler. And he has a kingdom. And you are to be part of that kingdom. Stop sinning. Because the warning in scripture is so clear. Living a double life of hypocrisy will get you into serious trouble with the king. It is also a heavenly kingdom. It's all about heaven. Remember, before Pilate, Jesus made this confession in John chapter 18. Turn there with me. John chapter 18, verses 36 and 37. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. The world has nothing to do with the kingdom of Jesus. Therefore, love not the world. Don't become part of this world, even though you have to be in the world. And you have to earn your living, but sufficient that you have food to eat and clothes to wear and a house to live in. Don't go after this world. My kingdom is not of this world. First of all, Jesus said to Pilate in John chapter 18, and then he says, my kingdom is not from this world. It has no resources from this world. Pilate therefore said to Jesus, are you a king then? And Jesus said, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause, notice, Jesus was born for this cause. What cause? I was born to be king. And for this cause I have come into the world, to take over the kingship. When we pray, thy kingdom come, we are expecting that heavenly kingdom to come on earth. The model prayer Jesus gave us follows those words with thy will be done. In the kingdom of heaven coming to earth, primary to that kingdom is the will of God. Will be obeyed. It will be done on earth as equally as it is done in heaven. No angel says, I have an option to think about it. No angel says to God, when God gives a command to an angel, says, I've got to think about it. Give me some time. There is no thinking in heaven about any other option but an absolute joyful willingness to obey. Absolute. And so when you say, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, you become absolutely, completely, instantaneously, no questions asked, no fear of consequences. You obey joyfully and willingly. Jesus' heavenly kingdom is where his will is absolute and absolutely obeyed. One day that is going to happen. In the new earth, he will be absolutely obeyed. You know, Jesus began his ministry not when he was a baby born in that manger, but as an adult. He began his ministry on earth with the following command. I hope you realize Jesus started his first message to his world in Israel as he moved around in Galilee, most probably in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. What's the first thing he said? It was a command. Mark chapter 1, 14 and 15. This is the record. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. What is the gospel of God Jesus was proclaiming? That Jesus was preaching. He was saying the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is almost here, is at hand, is very near. Repent and believe in the gospel. The gospel is connected to the kingdom. It's the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus was born at Christmas time as a baby. He was king, even as a baby. He always was king. He always will be king. On earth he was king, and he was proclaiming the first words as a command. The kingdom of God is very close. You better repent and believe this gospel of the kingdom. Oh yes, the gospel is about sins forgiven. Oh yes, the gospel includes the cross of Christ. But don't forget, it also includes the kingdom. Where is this kingdom going to be for you and me personally? The answer, I think, is found in Luke chapter 17. In Luke chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, Luke 17, 20 and 21, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. Now that's a very specific question. The Pharisees asked Jesus, when is the kingdom of God that you're talking about and preaching? And saying, there's only one way to enter into that kingdom, repent and believe the gospel. When is that kingdom of God coming? Jesus answered then, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Connect that to John chapter 3. The wind blows where it will. You see the sound thereof, you feel the wind, but you don't know when it will come. It's not in your hands. It'll suddenly come, and it'll come upon you through new birth. Verse 21 of Luke chapter 17, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is, for behold, please take this seriously, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. When I come into your life and invade and disturb and disrupt the way you live, because when Jesus comes, everything else is out. Your life he'll clean out. When Jesus comes, where is that kingdom? In you. Some translations say in the midst of you, but it should rightly be inside of you. There's a throne in the core of your being, who sits on that throne. Every morning you wake up, are you conscious that you are under command of the King? Every night you lay in bed, before you sleep off, do you take leave of your King and rest in the assurance that even in your sleep, He watches, He neither slumbers nor sleeps. When Jesus comes by His Spirit to stay in you, His kingdom is established right there. All those who welcome Jesus' rule in their individual life are part of His kingdom. They are purified and made righteous by Him. His will is obeyed and done in their lives. Thy will be done. Not just on earth, but in my life. There's a refrain of a Christmas carol. Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. You know what that refrain says? Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee. You know, Jesus commanded his disciples in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, do not worry what you shall eat and what you shall drink or what you shall put on. But right in that passage where he said, do not worry, he spoke about his kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. As you celebrate Christmas this year, remember that Jesus is the King, born to be your King. Believers, you need to wake up to celebrate your King. How do you celebrate your King? By living as subject to your King. Not with lip service, but in purity of life, serving your King. Unbeliever sitting here, you're missing out on the best King to take charge of your life. Welcome Him. Let Him rule over your life. Be His willing slave and find in Him the one you can trust for all your needs. Our Father, we thank You. This is serious, Lord. We stand before the King, not just any King, but the eternal King, the pure, holy One, who inhabits holiness. And for those of us who know You as King, Lord, help us to know that even more and more consciously and conscientiously, that You are King. And live to do Your will. Those of us who don't know You as King, Lord, give grace, the grace of repentance. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.